This morning, I start preaching through Colossians, the book of Colossians. And Colossians 1, 1 through 2 is the passage that I'm going to get into. And what I'm doing is I'm introducing Colossians as the author, the Apostle Paul, introduces it. And what we find is that Paul's introduction introduces truth. Paul wrote Colossians to the Christians in Colossae during his first imprisonment in Rome around 60 to 61 AD. Paul was imprisoned because of preaching the gospel. And while there, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and this, Colossians. And they're usually called the prison epistles. And Paul had not yet visited Colossae when he wrote to the Colossian people. A man named Epaphras was the one who evangelized the Colossians. And so as God's special apostle, Paul's writing, and he's writing to introduce himself to the Colossians while addressing concerns that were shared with him. And Paul also laid out necessary spiritual insights. He's discipling in this letter. And these insights are for us, for you. Now, chapter 2 indicates false philosophies and weird religious beliefs were creeping into the church. We see that all the time. The false beliefs there were a combination of some form of early Gnosticism with some elements of Jewish mysticism, Judaism, and a mixture of some pagan beliefs. The main thing is that false spiritual views were becoming part of their thinking. Now understand, this was a brand new church. And so this happened quickly. Think about it. It was in the days of the apostles, the days of our roots. And what we have, what you have here is an alert. Christians at any time can quickly fall into this pit, blending fictional opinions with the truth of God. You can do it. Don't think you can't. Happens all the time. I see it all the time. And without sticking to the Bible, to biblical revelation, especially, this is so important, according to apostolic New Covenant revelation as your lens for understanding, you will quickly creep into philosophy, religious bondage. You'll get back into Judaism as well. All kinds of false doctrinal practices from just about anything out there, New Age stuff, all kinds of stuff. Well, it happened there. And you can see it happening all around you in your day if you open your spiritual eyes and check your eyes with the scriptures. Now, Colossians is God's voice to guide us through it all. And the truth they got for being stable is the truth which will help keep you grounded. Now, keep this in mind as I read Paul's introduction. Paul wrote, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the set apart ones and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Prepare your heart for this sermon. Paul's introduction introduces truth. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking that you would guide me to preach accurately and to build us up and edify us, to bring into us the truth that will change lives, ours and others. If there's anything that I preach that's not of you, please diminish it. But Father, all that is, magnify it, grow it, bring fruit, bring a harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, getting into this for truth, Paul's description of his calling describes his work. Truth is Paul's business. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he made sure to make it clear that it's by the very will of God. Now, this is already a huge lesson. Paul's calling, as well as Paul's willingness to serve the Lord, is based in God's will and in God's work. Now, the word apostle literally means one who is sent forth. And the Latin Vulgate Bible translates the Greek word here, apostolos, as missionis. And we get the word missionary from that word. So what we see is resurrected Jesus with Paul wanted a special missionary. And he commissioned Paul. He made Paul to go to the Jews and then in a special calling to go specifically to the Gentiles to share the gospel and establish the people in the doctrines and the precepts of Christianity. Paul was a primary apostle, like Peter and John, primary. In other words, he was of the first. He was the last, by the way, of the primary apostles, the men who were miracle-working sources of special revelation from God. He had other contemporary apostles like Epaphras and Barnabas and Apollos and anyone like them that followed. Those would be called secondary apostles. And this is so important because if someone today claims to be an apostle, they cannot mean that they're on equal footing with Paul and the other primary apostles. What they would be missionaries. And there are also ministers. But they're not anything like the primary apostles. And you see, it gets real popular lately in the last, probably last generation, for people to call themselves apostles all the time. You just got to wonder, what are you trying to say that you are? And here's the thing about primary apostles. They had certain qualifications according to God's will. Here's what they are. They lived in the first generation of Christ, and they were all men. And they had seen and they had communicated in direct interaction with resurrected Jesus. And they received inspired revelations from him, meaning they were also prophets. What they wrote was inspired prophetic revelation. That's where we get the apostolic lens that I always talk about of New Covenant understanding, New Testament understanding. And they were commissioned by resurrected Jesus to be the missionaries to reveal God's good news and establish the roots of Christianity in the first generation and, of course, all the way through the generations. Now, Matthias, who replaced Judas, matched all these qualifications except being directly commissioned by resurrected Jesus. But his apostleship was by God. The other apostles relied on God to reveal who was to replace Judas through a prophetic lot-casting ritual. Always know that when you read about the lot-casting there. It was a truly spiritual prophetic lot-casting ritual. They were right in doing it. It was a thing they did. It was perfectly what God wanted. And Matthias was a true apostle. And importantly, the mission of the apostles really does touch all generations. They are meant for you. And Paul happened to be the last of the primary apostles. Colossians and 12 other books of the Bible are part of Paul's enduring ministry. Very important. So think of it this way. Paul's apostleship continues. But to get up to Paul's introducing truth, before salvation, Paul was someone who believed lies, and he promoted them and he lived them. Paul was in bondage to sin. He called himself a Jew among Jews, but he was in bondage to sin. He believed lies. And this is the way it is with everyone outside Christ. You started out in bondage to sin. You started out outside of Christ Jesus. And in Romans, Paul explained that all humanity starts out enslaved to sin. Now, that's the bondage language. And by the way, everything I'm sharing with you is apostolic revelation. That's why I can preach the way I do. And so, while enslaved to sin, Paul, before salvation, willed and worked for sin's good pleasure. It's the problem of all humanity. Everyone in the world is conceived in sin, does sin, and must sin, even if you try to keep some kind of a law. In other words, they must please their master. So they sin as their natural affinity. It's just that sin is manifested in different ways at different times. Some are so disgusting and horrible and gross, you don't even want to say what it is. And some are so deceptive that people say them like they're not really that big of a deal. The thing is, it's sin. And it's manifested in things like pride and selfishness or coveting. One of Paul's big illustrations that just pretty much, he says, when I realized about the coveting, he says, it opened up my understanding of all kinds of coveting. There are all kinds. It's seen in lying and stealing, sexual immorality. That's a big one. People like to focus on that one as the sin. Just one of many. And hate. By the way, all sin is holding back manifesting love for God and for others. All sin. And it manifests a wrong kind of love when you do it. Love for self. Paul showed his sin. He showed his separation from God by enthusiastically hunting down Christians to be executed. But in salvation, he got rescued from that. He got set free. And this is what happens in salvation. The Spirit sets people free from the bondage of sin as master owner. And in salvation, you become a willing slave of Christ according to God's will. You become a grateful slave who's so appreciative of your rescue. But like all religious but unsaved people, Paul actually thought he was serving God while sinning against him. Very interesting. These are lessons. And Paul explained in Philippians 3:6 that when he was a religious but unsaved person, he was even found blameless by others according to keeping the old covenant law. But he said it was meaningless. And he said in Galatians 1:14 that he had advanced in Judaism beyond his Jewish contemporaries. But in Paul's own words, repeating revelation from God, Paul said the whole time he had been spiritually dead. He was just doing a bunch of religious stuff. He thought he was a man of God. No, he wasn't. And he's the one that tells you that. He did not worship or serve God even though he claimed to. His rejection was demonstrated in rejecting Jesus, God manifested in the flesh. Anyone who rejects Jesus as Savior is in the same sinking prison boat. Salvation is to be rescued by God. That's what saved means. Saved from bondage to sin and the penalty accompanying it. Now think of it this way. In Christ, you're saved from yourself. What it is. And Paul's life gives the pattern of the prison doors being opened by God. And God leads the captive free into the lifeboat, which is Jesus. Now there are layers upon layers of lessons. So many. In the midst of Paul's sinful will, right in the middle of ambitious sin, God came down and stopped Paul. Acts 26 shows God blinding Paul's physical eyes. And then God gave Paul spiritual eyes to see the truth of the light of the good news. Resurrected Jesus said to Paul, Saul, his name at the time, his name was Saul but changed to Paul, he says to him, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pointed sticks used for prodding. Well, God had already been working in Paul's life, goading him, prodding him. And so the principle here is that God has been working with you even before salvation. And God called you to embrace him in the process. While Paul was first dropped to the ground by Jesus, Paul didn't know it was resurrected Jesus who blinded him. So Paul asked who he was. Jesus said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. See, Jesus has always been in control in your salvation. Acts 9, 15 through 16 shows more control. Jesus said to Ananias, a Christian at the time, he told him, Paul is the instrument I chose. Well, everybody was afraid of Paul. So Paul has this happen to him, and so Jesus tells Ananias, Paul's an instrument that I chose, and I chose him to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And the principle is that God's plan for you has in it what he had already chosen to accomplish beforehand. And with Paul, here's what he got. He got both salvation and his apostolic commission in one package. And this letter of Colossians is some of the fulfillment of that plan told by God to Ananias concerning Paul's predetermined ministry. Now recognize the overarching principles because they're beautiful. They apply to you. And while in opposition to God, God expressed his love by confronting you spiritually while on your own Damascus road. And he embraced you, taking your fleshly sight out of the way with his blinding glory of goodness and love. And what he did is he gave you new eyes, spiritual eyes. He brought you to safety in himself and the true knowledge of him. And it gets even more God-glorifying. Paul explained how the process was already happening while Paul was an infant. In Galatians 1, Paul said, God set me apart from his mother's womb and called him through his grace, and later was pleased to reveal his son in Paul so that he would preach Christ Jesus among the Gentiles. Isn't that an amazing statement? And in the same way, God called you out, and now he's pleased to reveal his son in you. So whatever it might look like, your own Damascus Road experience is where you understood that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and you received him by grace through faith. The gospel came in power and the Holy Spirit, as Paul says. And like Paul, the Holy Spirit has never, ever left you. He dwells with you as you carry him around in your body as a living temple. So I've been starting out with Paul's introduction, introducing this truth of recognizing God's work in his will and salvation through looking at this principle in Paul. And Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward you in that while you were still existing as a spiritually dead sinner, that's your state, while you're that, Christ died for you. And it means that while you were vile, disgusting, and unholy to God, I don't care how much it looked like you were doing okay, this is what you are when you're in bondage to master, owner, sin. You're vile, you're disgusting, and you're unholy. You're not separated from it to God. In that state, God loved you in the disgustingness of your unloveliness to do something amazing for you. In your vile, abhorrent state of sin, he called you anyway. And in his love, he worked in your previously unlovely life for you to willingly, passionately believe in Christ as your Savior. And it's pure grace. Paul's introduction introduces the depth of this grace to all of us, to you. Take it in. Embrace it. Believe it. You know, we sang four worship songs that had it all through there. And it also introduces your difference, your separation. Paul calls the Colossian Christians the set-apart ones in Christ. Well, that's exactly what you are. It means God's grace work sets you apart from the world by his will in his Son. Now, the common Greek term Paul used for the set apart ones is hagios, also translated as saints, being consecrated, being holy, being sanctified, being a saint. It all comes from the same word. They all mean to be set apart. And the Romanized church system hijacked this term. It applied an unbiblical meaning to it. Roman Catholicism decided to make a separate class of Christians they call saints. And so to be their version of a saint, they say that one must have performed two miracles, or must be martyred, or a combination of both. But that's not biblical Christianity. Everyone in God's church is a saint. You are a saint. I'm a saint. That's biblical terminology. Don't let it get hijacked. And don't shrink back from calling yourself a saint, because that's what you are. It's your position in Christ. So when Paul wrote to all the Christians in Corinth, the saints, he said, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. In other words, to those who have been set apart in Christ, set apart ones by God's calling out. And when we speak of the church, which is a word that literally means the called out and gathered, literally, we are speaking of saints. And we're also speaking of the glory of God, the ones called out and gathered by him, set apart by him in his Son. And this, again, is you. It's all of us. You exist this way all the time, by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. So think about this in respect to God's will and his work. There is a force conveyed in these words. They explain action from God in salvation, miraculous, supernatural. God sets you apart in Christ Jesus. And know this, in Colossians, Paul's going to explain that you are in Christ covenantally, and Christ is in you spiritually all through the epistle. This is an amazing epistle on this particular understanding that I love so much. And get this, the revelation of being set apart in Christ was revealed to Paul on the same day he was inducted into salvation. When Paul was persecuting Christians, blinded to the ground, in bewilderment, he's asking, "Who are you, Lord?" At least he knows he's the Lord. And when Jesus answered, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting," Jesus didn't say, "I'm the Christians that you're going out to try to find to persecute." That's not what he said. Jesus said, "I am the one you're persecuting." And yet Paul was persecuting the church, the saints, the Christians, the set apart ones in Christ. And so what Jesus was doing right there, revealing the truth, he was revealing what Paul taught in practically every one of his epistles later on. It's Jesus' life connection with us, his people set apart in him, with him in them. In those same moments that this happened, what happened to Paul? Christ set Paul apart in himself as well. So understand, this detail about God's will and work is foundational for who you are in the new covenant. And you notice, I love to dwell on this if you've ever heard any of my preaching, because this really is what it's all about. And it is you, by the way. So you are told later in this chapter that Christ Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. Paul says he ministered on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church. And he says that of this church, he was made a minister according to the stewardship God bestowed on him to reveal the mystery hidden in the past. But it has now been manifested to God's set apart ones. This is all part of Paul's prophetic revelation. He said, to whom God willed to make known this mystery among the Gentiles, no longer just Israelites, according to the flesh. And here's what it is, which is, he says, this is so beautiful, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Probably one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because that's my only hope. Carrie is nothing, but Christ in me is everything. Embrace that. Paul says in 3:15, you were called in one body. Look at this, what he's saying. The body of Christ is what you were called to be in, set apart by God to be part of. You know, it's you in Christ and Christ in you, along with everyone else who is in Christ, with Christ in them as well. And don't you wish other Christians knew about this? It's all over New Covenant apostolic revelation. It's everything. You know, when you sin and fail, it's everything. When you want to go out and tell somebody about Jesus, it's everything. When you think you didn't get your words out right, it's everything. You think, well, I'm not righteous enough. Of course you're not righteous enough. Christ in you is everything. He's righteous enough. See how it works? Paul's introduction introduces very, very important truth. And Paul mentions Timothy, our brother, as he addresses a letter to the faithful brothers and sisters. You know, that's interesting, right? He also says God is our Father. Timothy's our brother, faithful brothers and sisters, God's our Father. What is Paul showing? He's showing our family of God connection in Christ Jesus. You know, according to Hebrews 2 and Romans 8, we get a really big key to this. It says, Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. It's us. So we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a family member of the family of God, you are called to unity and fellowship with the other family members. We are the ones that are supposed to have the functional family. And we do it when we abide by the Bible. You are different. But another thing is that you do have sameness. And Timothy, by the way, is an example of this. Timothy demonstrates diversity among the family of God. Paul and Timothy were different from one another in a lot of ways. You know, and you're not gifted with my gifts. I'm not gifted with your gifts. Others have their own. If you look at Paul, Paul was intense. He was zealous with a bold, driving personality. And the record of Timothy shows someone who was much milder, calmer, more reserved. Timothy was described as a faithful person. You know, God has given us all different types of shapes in the family. Some are healthy. Some are strong. Some are weak. Weak physically. Weak spiritually. Some are weak in faith. Some are strong in the faith. Timothy would minister as someone who was often sick. Paul spoke of Timothy's frequent ailments. God uses all of us. He uses us where we are and how we are. He uses us as he has made us. We're all different, but we're all in the same family. And God uses all of us to balance out our imbalances, to temper our weaknesses and our extreme tendencies. I was talking to somebody yesterday about how marriages tend to balance us out, if you'll ever notice, with spouses. One spouse will balance out another's weakness or strength, the same way with the other. Bold Paul was used by God to urge mild Timothy to confident action. You know, he told Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which is in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. Because God gave us a spirit, not of fear, he says, but of power. And then Paul reminded Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You know, Timothy needed a manager in the family of God. A fellow minister, a father figure to tell him what to do. And Paul said, Timothy was his child in the faith. All of us are very different. Some are leaders, some are followers, some are reluctant leaders, some are reluctant followers. But here's the thing, God wants to use you, and he wants to use them. Just look at everybody as being part of your family. He wants all of us to also be accountable to each other, and that's what we should be doing as family. He wants all of us to share Timothy's trait of faithfulness. Paul said, you know Timothy's proven character, how he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. You know. And Paul said he was mindful of Timothy's genuine faith. God wants you to be stable and pursuing to be a functional part of the church, a doer who is about the bigger picture of helping the family function better. You know, Timothy braved the dangers of Christian persecution because he wanted to be part of the Father's mission project in the world. He was a constant worker with Paul, relentlessly serving Christ. And he's demonstrating to us how we should be faithful to the church and its ministry in the hard times and in the easy times. He demonstrated humility and self-diminishment, but he was pursuing God's agenda. He showed it in real outward love for the body. Paul said in Philippians 2, I hope to send Timothy to you because I have no one else, Paul the Apostle, with this apostolic team at the time. Listen to this. Because I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Because everyone else is seeking after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. You need to be this too, folks. I do. Genuinely be concerned for the welfare of the other people here, seeking the interests of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. That's another beautiful passage. Layers of reasons. Be that person, a faithful child in the Lord. Remind people of the ways God's new covenant apostle taught everywhere in every church. See, Timothy always had the bigger picture in mind. And early on, you think of Timothy, he was a courier, he was a writer, he was a helper, an evangelist. Later in life, he becomes an overseer over the church at Ephesus. And he's also ordaining other overseers. As God's child in the great family of the Father, having the bigger picture come out in your own life, these spiritual things, these principles are what you should be yearning for. And also, Paul speaks to the brothers and sisters in Christ there as being faithful. Faithful. God has given you doctrines and precepts of Christianity, and you get a lot of really good stuff. A lot. And so whatever you have, you are expected to be faithful with that. In other words, what you have, what you get, be faithful with it. Hold to right beliefs, but also do the beliefs in actions. Share them with others. Paul said, we new covenant apostles need to be regarded as stewards of the mysteries of God, and moreover, it's required of stewards to be found faithful. And this is how God wants you to be found. Be found faithful to his words. You're not going to be perfect. I'm not perfect. You know, my family knows that. But be found faithful to his word. Be found faithful to the body of Christ. Be found faithful to love others and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be found faithful in serving. And when you make mistakes, be found faithful in proclaiming God's grace in the change of your mind and the repentance. That's faithfulness. And this gets me to Paul's blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, God's call to salvation and service includes the blessings of grace and peace. The word grace, by the way, means favor. And grace is the favor that God bestows upon you. Now, here's the thing. Listen to me very carefully. When it comes to salvation, this favor is unmerited. It's undeserved and it's unearned. You've heard the term maybe, undeserved, unmerited favor. That's what happens with salvation. In Romans 11, Paul says, grace is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's the unmerited favor. In Ephesians 2, that by grace you have been saved through faith as a gift of God, not as a result of works. This unmerited favor to be spiritually saved is beautiful. It's actually very amazing. It's real grace, which means that you're not only not the standard for getting it, you're also not the standard that can make it go away. Believe it. Embrace it. You know, it's not a gift that you can return. It's not something you can lose. And so this is the unmerited favor of salvation. But here's the thing. So why won't you pay attention? The word grace simply does mean, in the Greek, it means favor. And so there's also merited favor. And God does bestow this. For example, when you're humble, it says in James that God gives a greater grace, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in 1 Peter, it says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace. It's a favor. It's favor, grace to the humble. It's also in 2 Corinthians 9, that you must give to meet the financial ministry needs, just as you have purposed in your heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace, favor abound to you so that you'll always have more sufficiency in everything so that you may have an abundance to give more and more for every good deed since God made all grace abound to you. So we see there's grace that God gives also after salvation, and it has to do with various blessings in your Christian life. Some of that, by the way, is unearned, but some of it's earned through faithful self-diminishment. That's what humbleness is, humility. The payout is God's favor for special blessings. And there's something else. Paul also wished peace to them. It's God's will to bestow peace. And in salvation, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer living in hostility in your heart and enmity against God. And Paul says that Christ has made peace through the blood of the cross. So you have this wonderful peace from God, peace in your spiritual security, peace in resting from works to try to be saved or make yourself stay saved. And so you can also do as Paul. You can wish this peace upon others as further blessing for them too. You have grace and peace. You can also wish further grace and peace and also receive further grace and peace from God. It's so beautiful. And so Paul's introduction introduces truth that you can learn, you can apply, realize that your calling to salvation and service is based on God's will. Consider the many shapes, particularly your own. It's all connected as a family ministry. And approach everything knowing God has set you apart from the world by his will in his Son to be saved and to serve him as a faithful servant. Amen.